Welcome to this audio presentation from St. Charles River Church. Today we have a message that we believe is full of practical and relevant behavioral teaching from God's Word, the Bible. We'd like to invite you to grab a piece of paper and a pen. Take notes as you go through this, looking for a personal application from God to you. Sit back and enjoy as we begin this message.
Well, welcome to St. Charles River Church. It is so great as we go each week to be able to see more and more folks who are coming back, who are engaging with us in worship. Some have been away. Mary Ellen, it's so good to see you. I know you had some surgery, and that's so great to see you. We've had a number of other folks who just taking precaution and have stayed away, but they haven't been away. They've been with us. But now they're with us here. And then we have a great opportunity sometimes to welcome some old friends back. We haven't seen in a while. The Bruno family is here. So thank you. That's right. A huge shout out for the Bruno family. It's so great seeing you. And I know Pastor Barry's going to hate the fact that he's not here to see you. And as you notice, Pastor Barry is not here. So let me share about that for just a moment. As you know, when we dismissed last Sunday, Pastor Barry and Gina were getting ready to jump in the car and go to Kansas City for a funeral service for a dear friend, the Horn family. Well, then Monday, Pastor Barry was on an airplane heading to Panama. We all know Pastor Bob and Mary down in Panama that we've worked with for over 10 years now in Corundu and the work we've done there. Pastor Bob and Mary have been experiencing some health challenges over the last few years, and they reached out to Pastor Barry and asked if he would come down and spend some time with them and minister to them. And he said, absolutely, yes. And we praise him. We bless him for that as he went down to spend time with them. He's back home safe. He's doing well. But times being what they are, the recommendation from the CDC is that he spend at least 7 days in quarantine after returning back to the country. So Pastor Barry's joining us online. Let's shout out to Pastor Barry online. Say thank you so much. And I know that, so some of you, when you walk in here, you probably always look right around here, looking to see if Pastor Barry's there. And if you don't see him, then you're like, uh-oh, what do we got going on now? Are we going to have that Pastor Mike guy talk? He's not the same as Pastor Barry. And thank you. Thank you so much. I won't tell him you said, maybe he didn't hear that. It is a good deal, though. It is good that I am different than Pastor Barry. So what came to me was a line from a song. I'm a little bit of country. He's a little bit rock and roll. So, but we are different in the way that God uses us and that God speaks through us. And that is a good thing because it allows us to hear, you know, different ways for the message to be presented. And quite honestly, if I tried to be Pastor Barry, it would be an epic fail. I actually tried that for a little bit. When I first had the opportunity as a senior associate pastor to do just what we did now with closing out a worship set, I tried to be Pastor Barry. It did not go well because that's not who I am. That's not how God uses me. I'm not wired that way. But sometimes we try to be something that we're not. And that's what we're going to talk a little bit about today. So back a number of years ago, I was out of town for 2 weeks for work down in Tulsa, Oklahoma, with a group of folks. We were staying at a Residence Inn. So when we, as guests of the Residence Inn, we had access to a fitness club down the street, free access to a fitness club. Now, so one of the guys I was with, who was about 10 years younger than I am, and he was a workout nut. And he kept trying to get me to go down there with him. Now, I have found out not too long ago that this old co-worker friend of mine is actually a neighbor of some very dear friends of ours, Dave and Vera Derryberry. But Andy kept wanting me to go work out with him. We're going to work out. So I finally went with him. Well, of course, I'm going to go work out with Andy. I'm going to work out with him. So I want to do everything he's doing. You see where this is going, right? So, I'm keeping up. We got through it. God didn't kill me. We went out for dinner, and I went back and got a well-deserved night's rest at home. Next morning, got up, getting a shower. Time to wash my hair. I got to somehow get my head to my hand. Those arms just were not going to go up to wash my hair. I was trying to keep up with somebody and trying to do something that was not me, that I wasn't used to, and I dearly paid the consequences. So the title of the message today, and I want you all to kind of get strapped in here because I got a lot of information to throw at you, so I hope I don't give you overload there. But the title of the message is, I've Got to Be Me. So if we have any Broadway musical fans, back in the late 60s, there was a musical called Golden Gate. And I'm sorry, Golden Rainbow was the name of it. Golden Rainbow. And out of that came a song, I've Got to Be Me, performed by Steve Lawrence. Now, while that was going on Broadway, Sammy Davis Jr. decided to record that song and release it as a single. Now, for you youngins here, if those names don't mean anything to you, that's what Google's for. So go Google them. And then that song became so popular and spoke to so many people that a lot of other folks decided to cover it. I've Got to Be Me. And it had a great but simple message, and that message was being yourself. Don't worry about how others see you. Don't worry about how others perceive you. Don't try to be something that you're not. You're more successful when you are who you are. Unfortunately, we spend a lot of time today trying to be something that we're not. As many of you know, are probably unfortunately painfully aware, I spend a lot of time listening, besides what we have here, is I listen to a lot of services through other churches, one being Passion City Church with Pastor Louis Giglio. So they did a series called What's on the Mic? And the microphone being something like this that's amplifying. It's like the microphone right now is amplifying my voice. So they would look at different aspects of your life and saying what's being amplified. And one of them was comparison. One of the messages was comparison is on the mic. And Pastor Louis said that one of the negative aspects of comparison is that it steals your I gotta get the word right, Adam, so I had it written down here. It steals your uniqueness. Steals your uniqueness, who you are. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about, as I've shared with you many times, how much I've learned from having Eli and Bella around. They teach us. We're supposed to teach them, but sometimes they teach us. And one thing that I love about Eli is there's a lot of areas where he's very comfortable in his own skin. He's comfortable being who he is. He doesn't care what other people think. I used to have to yell at him as we were leaving the house for school. He's better now, but where his clothes wouldn't match. That doesn't go with that. He goes, I don't care. And I think the problem was more I cared. I didn't want people to say, oh, you let your child out of the house looking like that? Or, you know, boys wear athletic pants a lot today. So those things would be pulled like way up here. I said, pull those pants legs down, will you? He goes, I don't care. But that's okay. It's okay to not worry about what other people think. I don't know how many of you have seen the Disney movie Cool Runnings, which talks about the 1988 Jamaican bobsled team. How about that? A bobsled team from Jamaica where they have no idea what snow and ice are. And in the story, they send a team off to the Olympics. They are successful in that they go through the qualifying. And people are looking at them funny, though, because they're different from others. That's the point brought out in the movie. People are looking at us because we're different. But they qualify. They're doing well. But the driver of the team, DeReese, he becomes just enamored with the Swiss team. The Swiss team does it this way. So we need to do it like the Swiss team does it. And then what happens is when they try to do it like the Swiss team does it, they fail. they are not as successful. And when they meet later to talk about that, he talks about the Swiss again, and one of his best friends on the team, Sanke, goes, quit talking about the Swiss. We can't be the Swiss. The best that we can be is to be Jamaican. That's how we're successful, is to be who we are. And they were. They became more successful in doing that. Unfortunately, technology today makes it more readily available for us to compare ourselves to others. A lot of that is, unfortunately, in social media. So I got a book here called Get Your Life Back, Everyday Practices for a World Gone Mad by John Eldridge. Carmen and I are actually going through this together right now. The men are going to start doing a Bible study on this next month. So quick plug, men, Tuesday night we're finishing up our Grace, the One and Only series. And then next month we're going to start on this. So they quote a study in here from Forbes magazine in 2017. And the study was done to look at, it was kind of a recap of six different studies that were done about the use of social media. It said part of the reason Facebook makes people feel socially isolated, even though they may actually not be, is the comparison factor. We fall into the trap of comparing ourselves to others as we scroll through our feeds and make judgments about how we measure up. And then it goes on to say, it's no secret that the comparison factor in social media leads to jealousy. Most people will admit that seeing other people's tropical vacations and perfectly behaved kids is envy-inducing. Studies have certainly shown that social media use triggers feeling a jealousy. And then it goes on a little bit later, and at the end it closes out with the cycle that creates. Feeling jealous can make a person want to make his or her own life look better and post jealousy-inducing posts of their own in an endless circle of one-upping and feeling jealous. That's kind of where we're at today. We're so worried about what other people may have, what other people may be doing, that we lose track of who we are because we feel the need to keep up with them. At the men's retreat this year, we watched a video, and it was actually from the Stronger Men's Conference a few years ago by Pastor Craig Rochelle. The title of his session was Run Your Race. Yeah, I'm going to make a reference to it here, and I'm going to make a reference to it a little bit later as well. But one of the things he talked about there, as men, is we live in the land of Ur. We have to be better. We have to be richer. We have to be stronger. We have to be faster. We're always trying to one-up other people. And we're going to see that this is not a new problem. We can go all the way back. I think we actually mentioned this briefly last week, to Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel because Abel's sacrifice was deemed to be better than his, and he was jealous over that, and he killed his brother because of that. And we're going to look at a couple of examples where the disciples, even in what is the most seminal moment in mankind, in history, in the history of man, allowed some of that comparison and jealousy to seep in. So we're going to turn to Luke chapter 22. We've got a few different passages we're going to look at today. As we turn to Luke 22, this is something that we're all very familiar with, and that it's the Last Supper that Jesus has with the disciples that leads to the communion that we observe today. Unfortunately, because of the weather, we were unable to observe communion this month, but we will have communion next week, so be prepared for that, because I know how much that means to have that reminder of the sacrifice that Jesus made. And so that's what Jesus is sitting down with his disciples. And we're going to pick it up in verse 14. When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until this meeting is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And it's great, you know, Jesus is doing this at the time of Passover, because it's representative of, you know, the Passover meal. The feast took place because it remembered what happened when the Israelites were delivered from Egypt, and the Passover, where you put your blood on the post, then the death would pass over your family was protected. Well, we have a different kind of blood now that's going to protect us, and that's the blood of Jesus that's about to be spilled. And he's talking to his disciples about that. So he's sitting and he says he's eager. He was eager. He's excited about this moment. How many times have you had a moment where you've been excited about something to happen and then all of a sudden things don't always go quite as you had hoped? Well, we're going to see that happens a little bit here. He's excited about sharing this meal with them and teaching them. But we're going to see how things are going to change just a little bit. In verse 17, he says, then he took the cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. Then he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me. After supper, he took another cup and said, this cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. So he's preparing them for what's about to take place, his body that's about to be broken, his blood that's about to be spilled and shed for their sins, trying to prepare them. It's just an amazingly powerful moment, but it's a moment that's about to take quite a turn, as we're going to see starting in verse 21. But here at this table, sitting among us as a friend, is the man who will betray me. For it has been determined that the Son of Man must die. But what sorrow awaits the one who betrays him? Somebody's with them who's not what he seems to be. Sitting there as a friend, as one of them. But he's about to betray Christ. I like watching spy movies and that kind of thing, you know. Like we like watching now. We've kind of got Eli into watching like the Mission Impossible movies with us and stuff like that. Or watching Bond movies. And the great thing about those is you never know who's on your side, do you? Just when you think you've got this person figured out, all of a sudden they turn on you, don't they? If we have some professional wrestling fans here, and they like to write that in the script where you have the heel turn, where somebody is for somebody and then they turn against them. Well, that's what's happening here. There is somebody sitting in the group of disciples who's been with them this whole time, but he's about to turn against Christ, and that's what he's prepared them for. But what happens is this creates a looser focus in on the moment. In verse 23, it says, the disciples began to ask each other which of them would do such a thing. So now the focus has gone from Jesus is going to die on the cross. Jesus is about to, his body's about to be broken for us. His blood's about to be spilled for us. But there's a traitor among us. There's somebody who's about to betray him. And the focus becomes more on, is it me? Is it you? Start looking at who it could be. Now, we all know in later there's other scriptures that we know it was Judas. And Judas is actually, in one passage of scripture where Christ dips the blood or dips the bread and the wine, gives it to him, and he says, go do what you must do, and Judas leaves. So we know it's Judas, but the disciples don't know who it is at this point. And so they're questioning, who is it? Well, then that goes to the even deeper to verse 24. Then they began to argue among themselves about who would be the greatest among them. Christ has been spending this whole evening trying to prepare the disciples for the sacrifice that he was going to make. And they needed to be prepared for it because they were going to be the ones charged with then taking that message out to others. But what has happened is now instead of thinking about what Jesus has taught them, they start trying to think about, I'm better than you. Who's the greatest? What's our place going to be in the kingdom? Now, not all that long ago, if something, especially if a negative situation happened and you were called the goat, you didn't want to be the goat. Because that meant you were the cause of what happened. Well, today you want to be the goat. Because that is an acronym for greatest of all time. We want to be the goat. Is Tom Brady the goat in football? Is LeBron James or Kobe Bryant or Michael Jordan, are they the GOAT in basketball? We start trying to label folks and always try to think about who is the greatest in something. And that's where the disciples catch themselves here. They're trying to decide who's going to be the greatest among us in the kingdom instead of hey, our Savior's about to lay his life down for us. And we're going to be responsible. We're all going to be responsible for spreading that message out. It doesn't matter who the greatest is. So we're going to take a look at another event in John chapter 20. So we just talked about where Jesus is having the Last Supper with the disciples. Now we're coming to the point where it's discovered that the tomb is empty, that he has rose again. John chapter 20, verse 1. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So Mary makes a great discovery. She's coming. She's coming to prepare the body. But the stone has been rolled away. And the great thing is, you know, Jesus could have just walked out of there without moving the stone. He could have just left. But the purpose of the stone being rolled away is it's an indicative that makes people think, hey, there's something going on here. We need to go in and check it out. So they do. So she says, I got to go tell somebody. So she goes to Peter and John. Verse 2. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, they have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him. John had a tendency to do this. Never referred himself as John or I or me. I'm the one Jesus loved. So, you know, I majored in communications in college. So my thought is, how does that advance the story that we're trying to tell here? Is that something that really needs to be said, that you are the one that Jesus loved? Could you have not represented yourself in a different way other than that? But that's where he's putting an emphasis on that, the one that Jesus loved. Verse 3, Peter and the other disciples started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Okay, so now not only is this other disciple the one that Jesus loved, apparently he's got a good set of wheels on him. He can run faster than Peter. They start off together, but he gets there first. He didn't even say, I got there first. He says, I outran Peter and then got there first. Verse 5, he stopped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings there. While the cloth that had been covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. So here, at least Peter gets a little credit. He's got the nerve to go inside and see what's going on, right? The other disciple, the one who got there first, he wasn't ready to go in yet. But Peter, he went in, and what he sees all the linens and the wrappings, everything but a body. The body is not there. So in verse 8, then the disciple who reached the tomb first, so we got to make sure we get that in again. The disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. Christ is risen. The tomb is empty. The stone has been rolled away. And John is faster than Peter and loved more by Christ. That's what we take out of this, right? had to make sure they got those points in there that John was loved more and faster than Peter. Because that's what we find ourselves doing a lot of times. We always, going back to that living in the land of Ur, we always try to have to make ourselves better because we think that is what is important. We need to be comfortable in who we are. Now, in saying that, that doesn't mean you have a free pass to not get better. It's actually funny. We were having quite a discussion about this at breakfast this morning at our house about the differences. You know, how Carmen had to talk about how she actually, it was an adjustment for me because I was different than some of the members in her family in that, the way I reacted to certain things. But I think we agreed I've gotten better. Still work to do. But I've gotten better about some of these things. And it's not because I'm necessarily changing who I am. It's just that I have room to grow. I have room to be better. We all have room to be better. So God has uniquely gifted each and every one of us. Now we're not going to go into the gifts of the Spirit in that, but God has gifted each and every one of us differently. The reason being, because He has a different work for each of us to do. And then we work together as a unit to spread His word and to get the message out. So it doesn't mean that we can't grow. It doesn't mean we can't be better, because we absolutely can. And we're going to look at Psalm chapter 1. There's a lot of passages out there about growth and about being better. But we're going to look at Psalm chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. So as I said a moment ago, we've learned a lot from Eli and Bella, but we are trying to teach them as well. One of the consistent messages that we have for them is to choose your friends wisely. It is very important on who you choose to hang around with and who you choose to be an influence on you. And if you're around someone who's going to discredit God, that's a relationship you need to avoid. If they're going to tear God down, you need to stay away from that. Now, in saying that, that doesn't mean we stay away from that person, because we are still charged with reaching that person for Christ. Our goal is to help them see that the God that they're discrediting is the God that they need in their life. So we don't run away from them. We need to reach them, but we need to be careful not to join in with them. Verse 2 says, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. And in my study Bible that I use, which is all torn apart, that's why I have to have this one for Sunday. This is my Sunday Bible. That's why it looks a little neater. Then I have my study Bible, which is a mess. So this verse is highlighted in that Bible, and the word delight is circled, and the word habit is written there. Now, what I did notice, and I don't even know if she knows this, I think it's in Carmen's handwriting. It's not even my handwriting. It's her handwriting. But the word habit is written there. We need to develop a habit. We need to make time with the Father a part of our day and who we are. Another item from our retreat was we spent a few sessions, again, going back to Louis Giglio for a second. He did a series of messages a few years ago called Fight Club. And the idea was for men to build these groups, these accountability groups, small groups, and we called them fight clubs, where we would learn to fight together for each other. We tried to get it launched a couple years ago. It kind of didn't go well. It just kind of fizzled. So we reintroduced it into the retreat this fall. And we've got 3 fight clubs now that have formed within the church. And you fight in 4 arenas. And the first arena that you fight in is we want to fight for our walk with God. That's the first thing we want to do, is fight for our walk with God. And when we're in that group of 3 to 5 men, is we challenge those other men with us to fight for their walk with God. When the fight club meets, so now, for those of you who know Fight Club, the rule about Fight Club is you can't talk about Fight Club, right? So I can't get into too much detail here, but when the fight clubs meet, you start with 5 questions that you go through. And the first question is, have you intentionally pursued your relationship with God since we last met? So the challenge is there. The accountability is there. If you're in a fight club, you're charged of fighting for your relationship with God. And then you're going to be asked about how are you progressing in that each time that fight club meets, to make sure that you're sticking with that commitment. So my fight club met this week, and one thing, you know, we talked about, you know, where it's going to be a challenge is, you know, we have to be open and honest about this. If this is going to be successful, we have to be open and honest about our answers to these questions. We can't give the Sunday school answer of, oh yeah, I went to church on Sunday and I didn't know. What are you doing in your life personally to build your relationship with God? Verse 3 says, they were like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. You want to be in an environment where you're soaking up the presence of God. Trees planted along the riverbank are soaking the water up from the riverbank. That gives them the nourishment they need to grow and to flourish. So you need to put yourself in a position where you're soaking up nourishment from God. You're soaking up His Word, and you're building on that relationship. Going back to the Eldridge book for just a moment, there was a line he says, because it does take action on our part, and he says, we often can't find the more of God we long for because we are looking with so little of ourselves. We often can't find the more of God we long for because we are looking with so little of ourselves. We're not putting the time in. We're not putting the investment in. And so you're not going to grow if you don't do that. We need to continue to seek out God. And we need to celebrate His creation of you. I have one final verse I want to share. Beth, you can bring it at Psalm 139:14. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. And that my soul knows very well. Go ahead and leave that up there for just a second, Beth. In the Message Bible, it says, I thank you, high God. You're breathtaking. Body and soul, I am marvelously made. I worship in adoration. What a creation. That's who you are. The word I is there. I will praise you. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Not we, not you, not they. I'd like for y'all to repeat that with me. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now I know at home I can't hear you, but I'm going to ask you to repeat as well. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God made you to be who you are. He gave you a gift to use for Him. So that's what I'm hoping that you take from this today is don't worry about being something that you're not. Be what God made you to be because God has a purpose for you. So Father, as we come to the close of the message today, I pray, Father, that the word has sunk in. That we've got to be who you made us to be. Because you made us wonderfully. We are your beautiful creation. Sometimes it's hard to accept that. We spend too much time in judgment of ourselves, belittling ourselves, and not understanding that when we do that, we are knocking your creation. We're knocking something that you made. You've made each of us different so that we could serve a different purpose. Just as we talked a little bit earlier about when I have an opportunity to speak, when Pastor Carl has an opportunity to speak, Pastor Pam, whoever, we have different giftings, we have different messages, but we work as one with Pastor Barry ultimately to spread the word that you have given us and to be able to spread that message out into our community and beyond, Lord. So I pray that as folks leave here today, that they will just take a moment to reflect. I pray they're reflecting right now on just how amazing they are. It's hard to think of us as being amazing, but we are, each and every one of us, because you made us. You made us for your purpose. So I pray that as we leave, that we go out and we take the gift that you gave us and we apply that to reaching others for you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you found this audio presentation from St. Charles River Church both beneficial and enjoyable. If you're ever in the area, please come by and visit us. You can also reach us online at www.stcharlesriverchurch.org.